Hey, Jacob's World Podcast. This week we're going to be talking about something pretty intense. We're going to be talking about the power of hate and what happens to your mind, your heart, your relationships, and your soul when hate takes over. Let's check it out. Hey, Jacob's World Online. In the history of humanity, the idea of stoning a person is actually a thing. That there have been times in history, in fact, there are parts of the world where it still goes on today, where people become so angry, so enraged, so filled with a sense of righteousness that they actually pick up stones, gather together as a mob, and use the stone to kill a person. Just think about that. That's incredible. That's intense. How angry, think about your own heart, would you have to be? How full of hate would you have to be to justify picking up a stone and throwing it at something that belonged to a person? Maybe their house or a window or their car. But how much more just angry would you have to be to actually take part in picking up a stone and killing a person? I mean, think about that kind of intensity of hate. You know, the Bible warns us a lot about hate. It warns us about this process we can go through where fear is born, that we feel what we have and what we love and what's important to us is being changed or being threatened or being taken over. And that fear then grows to this anger that someone needs to do something. And then that anger can actually start being, you know, placed on different people or different groups. And then all of a sudden that anger grows to a hate. And then when we feel that we are justified, that we're the good guys, they're the bad guys, that we're the righteous ones, they're the unrighteous one, we're on the side of God, they're on the side of the devil, well, then we can start going down this path. We can start walking down this place where we actually can start justifying things that really we ought not justify. It starts with attitudes we take on in our heart, in our mind. And then it goes to the words that we say. And our words are powerful. The old saying that sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me is just not true. Because words that are lies and slanders and even a cruel application of the truth like a club can be like a stone thrown at a person. And then, of course, you can go all the way to violence and hatred and actually threatening another person's well-being, their emotional state, or their life. Well, this is what happens. This is the kind of attack that takes place on the early church in the book of Acts as we continue to look at it. We're in this series that we're calling Ethnos. And in Ethnos, we've been talking about the concept of people groups. This idea that God's desire is to reach into another group of people, another dark corner of humanity that has not yet received the life and light. And I hope you're starting to see from the book of Acts, and actually all the way back to our teaching in Luke last spring and in our teaching in Galatians this summer, I hope you're starting to see that this message of inclusion, this message of God loving all people, all tribes, all ethnos, is stunningly countercultural. Because the natural state of humanity, particularly when humanity's afraid, when things are uncertain, when we are angry, when we feel like what we have, what we've earned, what we've got the right to, is being threatened, man, we tend to tribe up and we tend to make our tribe against your tribe, and we tend to find enemies, and then we start, because of hatred, our mind kind of gets into a real dark place. We start justifying thinking, saying, acting, treating people in a way that's completely inconsistent with the teaching of Christ. This is not something that's just a modern phenomenon. This goes on throughout all of human history. Now, this happens during the time that the Church of Jesus Christ is just being born in the city of Jerusalem. Now, at this point in Acts, so far, what we've seen is that the church started off with just an incredible outpouring of God, miracles, signs, wonders, thousands of people coming to know God. And for a while, they enjoyed the favor of God and all the people. But it's been heating up here lately. It's been heating up that some of the leaders have gotten arrested. There have been some internal conflicts about tribalism, about the Hellenistic or the Jews from other parts of the world having a division with the Hebraic Jews, and the church addressed that. We looked at that last weekend. And multiple times, you know, the disciples have been warned not to preach the name of Christ, but the church just keeps going on. It's teaching and power, and amazing things happen. Now, last week, we saw that one of the people who was appointed to address the problem when there was an unfair distribution, an unjust treatment of certain widows in the church, was a guy by the name of Stephen, who took on the challenge to lead, took on the challenge to serve. And this week, we see the rest of his story, which is absolutely powerful. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Man, this should have been a cause for celebration of every good leader in Jerusalem. They should have looked and saw, God is doing good things, people are being blessed. It's not important whether I'm getting the credit or someone else is getting the credit, but that's not what happened. What happened is that the religious leaders in the city of Jerusalem started feeling like they were losing control. They started feeling like their traditions were being threatened. They started feeling like the things they had worked for and the things they were entitled to were in danger. And so at first they got afraid, and then they got angry, and then we're going to see that it's going to turn to hate. And this is what happens in Stephen's story. And look what it says. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen. Now let me tell you a little bit about the synagogue of the freedmen. What the synagogue of the freedmen was a synagogue within Jerusalem made up with people and families who used to be slaves. They were people who maybe they were sold into slavery, they were born into slavery, but they were Jewish people who were slaves, and they had worked their way out of slavery. One of the things during slavery at this time is that you could work long enough, hard enough, raise enough money to get yourself out of slavery. And so the synagogue of the freedmen seemed to be people who had worked hard to get to a place where they had their own synagogue, where they were free, and they had faced a lot. They'd faced a lot of challenges, a lot of injustice. They'd faced a lot of just unfair treatment, and they'd worked hard to get where they're at. Now, many times when we're in a situation where we have worked hard to get where we're at and we feel threatened, we can get to a very dark place. Now, look what else happens here. It says the Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Sicilia and Asia. So the opposition came from the freedmen from Jerusalem and some of the Hellenistic Jews from some other parts of the world. Now, these again were Hellenistic Jews. So they would have grown up in like Greek cities and Babylonian cities and all kinds of cities around the world. And they would have there in the city, because they were Jewish, have been treated like second-class citizens. And again, we saw last week, they came to Jerusalem, and when they came to Jerusalem, they might have expected to be accepted just as wonderful Jewish people in this Jewish state. But what we found is that because they were from another place, because they had different customs, different clothes, different things, they weren't completely accepted in Jerusalem either. And so they had faced some injustice. They had faced some disenfranchisement. We wonder if some of these might even have been related to those widows we learned about last week who are Hellenistic Jews who were treated in an unfair manner. So they have a bone to pick. They are bringing pain. There's real injustice here. These people have been through a lot. Well, they start opposing Stephen and the message of the gospel and the message of God's forgiveness and his love. So let's take a look what happens. It says, these men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand against his wisdom and the spirit by whom he spoke. So here's Stephen. He's doing miracles. He's doing good for the people. He's able to just explain to them from the scripture why Jesus is the Messiah, all the different things that they're arguing about, and they couldn't come against his arguments. So again, you might expect them to say, okay, wow, we're seeing miracles, we're seeing good of the people, and this guy makes a lot of sense. You'd think the next line would say, and so the opposition died down because these were reasonable people. Well, let's take a look what actually happened. It said, then they secretly persuaded some of the men, saying, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. So what did they do? They made up a lie. They created a narrative. They created a story because their fear had grown to anger, and their anger was transforming to hate. Now we actually know physiologically that when we get to a point where we are afraid, and then we get angry, and then we feel like we got to fight for our lives and we're full of hate, parts of our brain actually slow down and some of them quit working. The parts of our brain that is inspired and in charge of learning
and problem solving and creativity, the parts of our brain that is about reasonableness and empathy for other people. Because when we're just thinking like we've just got to survive, just the most central part of our brain really starts to work, where we do fight, flight, our attack. And it's actually, they call it lizard brain, because every wild animal has part of it, but it's not the part that makes us human. So listen now, church. When we give in to fear, and then anger, and then hate, we degrade our humanity. We do violence to our mind. We do violence to our soul. We may think we're getting someone else, but we have to pay attention to what we're doing for ourselves. We're not thinking clearly. That's why we need to quit listening to people who are telling us to be afraid. If you listen to a frightened person, you'll become afraid. We need to quit listening to someone who's telling you to be angry, and they're angry. You listen to angry people, they're going to get you angry. That's why we got to quit listening to people who are filled with hate, who actually have become convinced that those who they disagree with are evil, are unlovable, are just wrong. When we get to the point where we're at that point, and our hearts and our minds start getting full of that, we just degrade our humanity. I mean, don't you feel it? When you're getting amped up, you're getting worked like that. Do you want to live like that? Do you want to be the kind of person where that establishes itself and it takes hold? Well, let's see where it leads for these ones who are approaching Stephen. And let's notice how Stephen is the complete opposite of this. Let's take a look. It says this. So they stirred the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. So they get a mob together. They get a group together. They get a movement together. They've told a narrative and now they're starting a movement. And they seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the court. And so what we're going to see is an abuse of the court, an abuse of justice, just like we can see today. And we're going to see that all of this becomes justified in the minds of the freedmen and those Hellenistic Jews who were opposing Stephen, that they have convinced themselves that because what Stephen is doing is so bad, that because we are under such a threat, because what we have worked for and what we deserve and what we're entitled to is being taken away, we are justified in lying, in misrepresenting, in degrading, in abusing the law. Now, I'm grateful we don't have any problems like this anymore. I'll go on from here. Let's take a look. They produced false witnesses. How dark does your heart have to be to do that kind of thing, to share that kind of stuff? Who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. So they took his words and they twisted them and they turned them and they took them out of context and they only took part of them and they made up this false law with false witnesses. Maybe they were expert witnesses, who knows? But their job, their goal was not to bring harmony, not to bring light, not to bring people together, but to win and destroy opposition. This spirit could not be further from the kind of spirit a follower of Jesus Christ should have, okay? It is the spirit of the age, especially right now, and as Christians, it ought not be in our heart, in our life. Now, take a look what ends up happening, because this can get dark. This can get powerfully dark. It says, for we have heard him say this, Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses as handed down to us. And so they said, be afraid. What you have is going to be taken away. They're changing our traditions. They're changing. It's just horrible. It's based on fear and it's based on anger. And then it's going to be based, we're going to see, on a hatred that leads to horrible, horrible violence. He says this in verse 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like an angel. And so there was peace, there was power in his words, in his conduct, in his life. This is a person full of the Spirit. This is a person who's at a very different place. This is a person whose whole mind is alive with joy and creativity and beauty and intelligence, and they are being opposed by a mob that is going to be filled with hate. And then the high priest said, are these things true? And then Stephen gives his great sermon. Now, we don't have time to go through his whole sermon, so we're going to unpack some of it in the podcast next week, as well as I'm going to encourage you to read it. But there really are three things that Stephen is doing to answer this high priest question. The first thing he's going to do is he's going to go through a history of God's people to show that he is not undermining the traditions or the scriptures, but he is showing how he's committed to them. The second thing is that he is going to show that the leaders today, the leaders during the time of the church were exactly the same as the leaders in the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, who rebelled against God, who embraced things like jealousy and idolatry and made the temple into an idol. And he's going to show them that. And then the third thing he's going to do is he's going to show that everything in the Old Testament, every major point in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. That the central part of the Bible, the central part of the story of God, is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and his someday return. And so let's just look at different parts of this sermon to see how he does this. Now look what he says. He says, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." So he starts with the father of faith, and he talks about Abraham. And he basically shows that the promises of Abraham were not fulfilled with Abraham. The promises of Abraham are fulfilled in Jesus. And then he goes on to another part of the story. And he says the patriarchs, that is to say, Abraham's children, were jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, but God was with him. And so even though some of their ancestors were jealous, just like the scripture said, just from the verses we looked at last week, that the religious leaders were jealous of the apostles. He said, they were jealous then. You're still jealous here. It was same in the time of Joseph. And so he's showing them from the scriptures the truth of Jesus and the brokenness of their own hearts. And then he goes on and talks about Moses. He said, this is Moses. And Moses was the great guy who was the deliverer. And he was a foreshadowing of the ultimate deliverer. Moses delivered them from Egypt, but Jesus delivered us from the ultimate Egypt of sin and death. And he went through the Red Sea, Moses, but we go through the waters of baptism. And all of that is symbols, and it's everything from the tabernacle to the sacrificial system. All of that is foreshadowing of Jesus. So he mentions Moses, and he says, Moses said to the Israelites, to our forefathers, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. So he said, even Moses said a prophet was coming, and he's going to show him in a minute, that prophet was the righteous one. That righteous one is Jesus. And he's showing him his commitment to the Old Testament truth and how Jesus is the fulfillment of all. But God turned away and gave them over to worship a host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. And he said, what happened was once the children of Israel got led to a land through Joshua, they turned to false gods called the host of heaven. And God sent prophets, and they rejected the prophets. And so just like their forefathers rejected the prophet, this is very similar to something Jesus said, they also are rejecting the true prophet, the main prophet who we'll see is Jesus. Stephen's sermon is a masterpiece. It's brilliant. Perfectly answers the high priest question. It just can't be refuted. So it was until the days of David. And now he goes further in the Old Testament. He said King David. King David, who found favor in the sight of God. So David was the king, and the promise, we saw this in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, the promise was that David would have a descendant who would sit on the throne. And how could that be? They'd sit on the throne forever. And that was someone who David called Lord, even though that David would have been greater and come first. The only person who fulfills the prophecies of David is Jesus again. So again, he shows that he's committed to the Old Testament, committed to the story of God, but that the fulfillment is in Jesus. And then look what he says. And he said, David was the one who asked to have a dwelling place. He asked for it. He said, God will make you a temple. Now, this is important. This is his point. The idea to have a temple was David's idea, not God's idea. Now look what happens in the very next couple of verses. It says, but it was Solomon who built the house for him. So David didn't get to build the house, but Solomon built the house. He says, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet said. If you go back and read the story of when the temple was built, it's God saying, okay, you wanted a temple, I let you have a temple, but just understand, I'm way too big for a temple. And God's concern about giving them a temple as opposed to the tabernacle they had in the Old Testament is they said, you're going to make this temple an idol. The place is going to be important, more important than me. Your rituals and your structures and your religion are going to become an idol, and they're actually going to keep you from me. And so he's laying all of this out, all these Old Testament references that they would have known. And you would have hoped that they would have heard this and it would have melted their hearts. But because they were in a place where they had embraced fear, anger, and hate, their blood is beginning to boil. Let's take a look what happens. Verse 51, he says this. Now, this is a quote from the Old Testament. There's a quote, I believe, from Isaiah. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts. What matters is not physical circumcision, but the circumcision of the heart." Actually, this is Jeremiah, as I'm remembering. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised hearts and ears." That is to say, you need to have a heart that's soft towards God and ears that can hear towards God. But listen, fear, anger, and hate makes it almost impossible to hear God. Did you hear what I just said? Fear, anger, and hate makes it almost impossible to hear God. And that's exactly what happens here. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So he's basically saying the same thing they were doing, you're doing. So again, his three purposes was, I'm committed to the story of God in the Old Testament. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and you guys are just like the forefathers. You rejected the prophets, now you're rejecting God's ultimate prophets. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And so you're still persecuting prophets. And they killed those, the forefathers killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. Who's the righteous one? He's the ultimate prophet. He's the ultimate king greater than David. He's the ultimate deliverer more than Moses. He is the original father of the faith more than Abraham. The righteous one is Jesus Christ. He said that was predicted, and they announced you'd kill the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. The law was meant to be a signpost to Jesus. And by rejecting Jesus, doesn't matter all the rules they kept, they broke the law in their hearts in the most important way. And so in this message, he is exposing them. He is showing their duplicity, and it is a brilliant, brilliant response to their concern. Now let's see how they responded. It said, "Now when they had heard these things, they were enraged." Hate grows to anger. "And they ground their teeth at him." You can imagine the anger and the vile just. I don't know if you've ever been enraged. I don't know if you've ever been to the point where you've lost control like this. But just understand, you're working on the worst part, the smallest part of your brain. You are in reactive mode. You are in punishing mode. You are in the mode where you are going to be about revenge, about getting your way. And all that matters is destroying the threat, the perceived threat in front of you. And that's exactly what happened. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, notice the difference here. He's living in his full brain, in his whole spiritual self, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Some of us right now are stopping our ears. We will not listen to anything that doesn't agree with the narrative of fear, anger, and hate that we have started to listen to. We fill our radio time with, our TV time with it, and anything that disagrees, it makes you mad. Try it. Try listening to someone you know you're going to disagree with and find if you don't just become angry and have to turn it off. When you are at that point, listen, your spiritual well-being, your soul's well-being is in a very fragile point. You are in danger of thinking, embracing attitudes, saying and doing things that are not consistent with being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's time to take a step back. They stopped their ears and rushed together at him. See, rushed this together. They mobbed up. They used their power. And here's the deal. You may think it's fine to disenfranchise, break rules, break laws, use the law against someone to hurt someone else. That's all fine until it turns back on you. Because eventually, those laws that were supposed to protect the people you disagreed with, when you get rid of them, someday you're going to need them. And so this whole thing is just falling apart with anger and hate. It says they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. They actually stoned him. They reached the point that they said, not only am I frightened enough from you that I'm going to take this stone and I'm just going to bury it into your head. Not only am I afraid enough, but you know what? I think you're evil. I'm justified in doing this. This is the right thing to do. I'm doing this for my kids. I'm doing this for future generations. I'm doing this to do the right things. And their brain just becomes intense. And in fact, not only am I justified in this, God says this is okay. You know what? More than that, God wants me to do this. And the self-righteousness and the passion, it just gets dark. It gets ugly. It gets broken in the most profound way. It also goes down and it says, they saw this witness, they laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And we're going to see that Saul is a person who is completely invested in this message, this narrative, and this hate, because he's a Jew from Tarsus. He's one of those Hellenistic Jews. And so he's one of the ones who is celebrating this is going on. He doesn't actually take place, but he applauds it. Maybe there's some things going on that maybe you wouldn't have done, but you're celebrating they're going on. You're kind of glad they're going on. This is an opportunity for us to check our hearts, my friends, for us to look deep. Is this the attitude of Christ? Look what happens. It says, and they were stoning Stephen. He called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So, I mean, just the most beautiful picture. And then look what he says. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That sounds a lot like Jesus. This is the power of forgiveness. This is a total counter-cultural response to hate. This is turning the other cheek. This is going the extra mile. This is taking the log out of my own eye so I can see clearly to help those others. Do not hold their sin against me. And when he had said this, he simply fell asleep. You see, this is the challenge for us as followers of Jesus Christ, to ask ourselves the question, what's the condition of our heart? In this season, when there is so much anger, when there is so much just hatred, how is it with your heart? So in the spirit of next steps, I want us to just take a minute. I just want to encourage you to just close your eyes as you're listening. Just really, seriously, just take a minute and just take a deep breath. And I'm just going to invite you, Holy Spirit, to come to us right now and search us and guide us. Come to us in your power. For some of us, Father, we're so invested in fear. We're so invested in anger. We're so invested in hatred that only your spirit is going to break through, is going to deliver from this toxic way of living that is making us sick to our stomach and self-righteous and is destroying our relationships. We've heard from so many, we need to hear from you. Holy Spirit, reveal to us if we're being driven by fear, anger, or hate. Holy Spirit, just show us if we're afraid of losing earthly things that we can't keep anyway, and that's making us afraid. Heavenly Father, show us if we've justified thoughts, our words or attitudes, actions that are untrue, unfair, or even immoral. Show us if we're justifying things that we should not. Show us, Holy Spirit, if we're celebrating and endorsing people who are doing this, and because they're doing things we want, we're giving them a pass on the way they're doing it. Father, just show us that in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, if we become blind to the good and the truth of those who oppose us, that we would make them devils or evil or are people worthy of being lied about and cheated on and hurt in some way, please forgive us and change our hearts. Lord Jesus, show us what this will do to our mind and our heart and soul, and just renew in us, Father, your way. Just release us, Father, from all of this. Help us to trust that you are in control. Not the ones we elect or the ones who think they're in control, but you are in control. Jesus, we just need to say, we lay this all in your hands. Teach us to hear your voice saying, fear not, because my life is in your hands. Amen. Now, church, there's two more next steps I want to let you know about. One is baptism. And so I want to let you know about baptism. And I want to do it by sharing this incredible story of baptism. This is a story of a fellow by the name of Randy. I had the privilege to baptize last Sunday. But Randy was a man whose life was invested in fear, anger, and hate. And he came to a place called Jacob's Well. He met Jesus, and his whole life changed. Let's take a look at his story. Randy, this has been a journey.
Yeah.
And the journey that has been culminating in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So in baptism, we have a picture of salvation, right? That without Christ, we're dead, without hope, without God.
that the old person used to be died, so we bury old dead things, and a new man rises to walk and follow Christ. It's just a picture of the gospel. And you're here today to tell that story of the gospel, both for everyone, but also for you personally. You're uniting with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. You're celebrating the fact that your sins are forgiven, that you're a child of God. You've written a little something here that I just want to read. This is your profession. It says, as a young man, I became an Odist because it supported racist, angry feelings that I had. My wife, Tressa, began to follow God. I would come with her to Jacob's Well, but sit outside the worship area. During that time, I felt something changing inside of me, but I fought it and tried to deny it. But still, that voice kept talking to me. When I realized I could say that I could not say no, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Now I am with Jesus and unified with God. I want to be his soldier. I want to live in faith with Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's powerful. That's powerful. Is there anything you want to add to that? That's good. Huh? That's what you're told here.
Yeah, amen.
I love you. Jesus loves you. Friends and family love you. So let's do this. So Randy, when I baptize you, bend your knees just a little bit. I want to ask you, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And based on your public profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I got you.
See, that's the power of the gospel. It can take a person who's lost in hate and lead them to a place of love and wholeness, forgiveness, and healing. That's what the gospel does. There's one more step I want to challenge you to take, church. I want to challenge you to prayer. I want to challenge you to do the 40 days of prayer. If you haven't started, start. If you're started, continue to use it. I can't tell you how many people are starting to really reap the fruit of daily prayer. They're starting to recognize that as I'm feeling all this pressure, being tempted to be afraid, being tempted to embrace anger, being tempted to embrace hate, I'm just amazed at how centering these ancient Christian prayers are, how centering praying the Psalms is, how centering meditating on the Word of God, how centering it is praying for others who don't know Christ is. And so embrace the 40 days of prayer. At jacobswellchurch.church, you can get the information you need. And in that spirit, I want to end our time in a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.